Good morning, happy Sabbath for all members of Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church, as well as online viewers and members who is watching with us this morning. Beautiful Sabbath morning, wherever you are, however you're tuning in this morning. We are about to start Central Study Hour. We have a special request, number 82, Before Jehovah's Awful Throne. This request sent out from Andre Rock. I hope I pronounced your name correctly. Andre Rock, all the way from the Philippines. Thank you for sending us this song. So we will be singing verse 1, 2, and 4. It's hymn number 82, Before Jehovah's Awful Throne. Please join us. Sending us this special request. If you have a special request, please visit our website at saccentral.org. Now, I would like to guide you with the correct steps on submitting a special request. When you visit our website, three simple steps. First, you go to navigation, and then you will click a drop-down menu, contact us, and then you will see CSH song request. Then you can write us your name, email, where you're coming from, and also the hymn special request you would like us to sing. And we'll be happy to sing with you on the upcoming Sabbath. Thank you. The next song, we will be singing number 21, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. We will be singing verse 1, 2, and 4 also. Please join us.
Oh,
joining us in praise. Let us bow our head for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for arriving us in this beautiful sanctuary, in this beautiful day and holy day. As we open the scriptures and study your word, guided by our Pastor Mike Thompson, we pray that your Holy Spirit enlighten our hearts and mind so that we find beautiful treasures from the Word of God that we can apply in our daily lives so that everyone can see Jesus living in our daily lives. Please bless us as we study your Word, and please keep us away from all distractions. Let us keep our faith and minds and hearts in worship and adoration to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Sabbath School Central Study Hour will be led by Pastor Mike Thompson. I hope you have a good study. God bless you.
It's good to see you all today. Glad you can join us. And for those of you who are looking in, you can have a free copy of today's presentation as a CD or a DVD. If you ask for offer number C21918, and you can call in the United States, phone number 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. And we'll give you that information at the end when we finish today. Well, we're on lesson 5 of Family Seasons. And it's an interesting one this week. It's called Wise Words for Families. And I know there's some of you here today and some of you looking in who have made a great success of being parents in the home, watching your words and all those kinds of things. And there's some of us, we haven't done that well. But anyway, we're all here to learn, and if we've made mistakes, hopefully there's still time to correct those. And if we haven't made a good job of being parents, and there's times I've hung my head, let's hope that in spite of our failings, God's grace will abound. But anyway, let me read the introduction from Sunday, and we read these words. Oh, there's a memory text, of course. Let me read that first. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto what? Your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And there's a comment, begins in the second paragraph on Sabbath afternoon's page of the Sabbath School lesson. Whatever our situation, whatever our phase of life, the book of Proverbs contains a combination of instructions, poems, questions, and wise sayings. Family relationships are directly addressed, and other words of wisdom can be applied to the home. Proverbs is, in fact, cast as a family document in which keys to a godly life are handed down from parent to child. Just as parents might write a letter of advice to a son or daughter going to college, setting up their separate dwelling, or taking a job away from home, so Proverbs is addressed from father to son. And it quotes from Proverbs, the first one, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. And it says this, Deuteronomy directed parents to share their convictions with the next generation. This is what Proverbs does. In the father's summons, we hear the voice of our heavenly father calling us to learn. So life's a school, isn't it? Here we are to learn. But let's move on to Sunday. It's called Love the Right Woman. But a family starts with one man, and I will add one biological man, and one biological woman, who in harmony with God's established order become husband and wife in the sacred bands of holy matrimony. Now, when a person takes marriage seriously, as all Christians should, of course, then it's crucially important for a man to choose the right kind of a woman, and it's just as important for the woman to choose the right kind of a man. I'm sure you'd all agree with that. But what do I mean by the right kind of a man and the right kind of a woman? I mean the kind of man or woman who is guided by the wise and sacred principles that we find in God's Word. We can either be, you know, we can be educated on the street and life will follow our education, or we can be educated in God's Word. And especially when it comes to family and marriage, we want to be educated not on the street or in high school, but according to the principles of God's Word. So a man and a woman who's the right kind of being educated in the principles of righteousness, they will view marriage as something far more than two people, if I can use the term, sharing the same bedroom, okay? There's children listening, so I want to just be Anyway, you know what I mean. They share the same bedroom, right? And they will realize that God's view of marriage will be what happens in the bedroom is just part of this wondrous mystery that he's put together that we call a husband and wife, man and woman becoming one. Now, it is. It's a very beautiful aspect of this relationship that God has devised. But it's not all there is to it. And some people today, they think of marriage and they think of the bedroom, especially Hollywood's version of that. And there's more to it than that. What happens in the bedroom should be reserved strictly for marriage, obviously. And engaged in rightly will prove to be a rich and a wonderful blessing. But if engaged in wrongly, can become just an absolute curse. So before marriage, a principled man and a principled woman, as they read the Word of God and they understand the sacredness of marriage, will, you've heard the term, I'm saving myself. That is a great thing to do. I attended a marriage recently. I didn't conduct it, but I was a guest there. And the young girl was all in white in a bride's dress, and beautiful bride, handsome groom. And in the reception, when she got up to speak, she looked to the dad and a mom and she said, I want you to know I'm here today with this white dress on because I saved myself for my husband. You know, for a parent, mother, and a father, that means a lot when they've prayed for this child and they see she saved herself. That's wonderful. So there's a right time, you see. We save ourselves until that time comes. But when we take the opposite approach, it's not a good thing. Let me read the last paragraph in Sunday's section. This is where we let these sexual instincts get out of sync with God's program. It says, In the human fallen condition, sexual instincts can lure individuals away from the divine design for sexuality. We see that all around us. However, God also has given humanity the power to reason and to choose. These temptations, if not continually suppressed, can become overwhelming. A firm commitment to the divine design for sexuality and marriage can prevent the development of illicit sexual relationships. The choice of lifelong faithfulness to God's design for sexuality and marriage not only is prudent, but it carries its own bountiful rewards. But it's all conditioned upon abiding by the divine principle. It's with good reason that the Bible has preserved for us the histories of Samson and David, for example. And we know that stepping out of the confines of God's ordained standard of morality, they both allowed, that is Samson and David, they both allowed physical passion to overcome them with the most dire results. Not just for themselves, but also to the detriment of the sacred commitment that God had given them to be leaders in Israel. Well, you know the story of Samson, of course. God called him to be one of the judges, but he had he loved this Delilah girl, and you know the rest of the story. And David with Bathsheba. Life can turn on a dime. And especially the dime of human passion, if it's not controlled, the whole life can be changed. Not just for the individual, but ramifications for the rest of the family. And of course, we can, getting back to Samson, of course, and David, if it was not for the mercy of God, they would have both been destroyed. And we're thankful that they still had the opportunity to come back and serve God, yet there was still the loss of priceless opportunities to shine bright and glorious to God. They'd lost those opportunities, and they were lost forever. So for all they came back and finished their work, what a better story it would be, wouldn't it? What a greater glory to God. But God, because he knows we all have feet of clay, and we're all prone to stumble and be tempted by human flesh, God has left those stories in there to help us understand that God even tells the truth about his heroes. Doesn't just tell David's exploits, but he lets us know about his fall. Not there's anything glorious in that, but if we should fall, it's an encouragement to know, well, if David messed up and I have, and God forgave him, then there's hope for me. So God is good, is he not? And what more can we say about Solomon, who loved, we're talking about what? Loved the right woman. Well, Solomon loved many of the wrong way. He had a whole bunch of them. And these strange women, they turned his heart away from God. By the way, I'm not dumping on the ladies this morning. I'm not saying that men are so righteous and it's because of women that they fall. No, not at all. I don't mean that. I didn't write the lesson, okay? But I'm just giving that balancing aspect here. There's many a young lady who's been led down the path of immorality because of a man. Many, many of them, you can be sure. But here's Solomon, and he loved many strange women, and he turned his heart away from God. So he lost many wonderful opportunities to shine bright and glorious for God. They were gone forever. Yet God, in his mercy, still brought him around again. You can read Lamentations. That was Jeremiah. What's the book? Ecclesiastes. Yeah, Ecclesiastes, you see there. He said, I had everything. I had it all. But it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. Too bad as human beings, we have to learn the hard way. But at least if we learn, it's better than nothing. Then you look at the men of Israel. Right under the borders of Promised Land, at Baal Peor, in comes these beautiful Midianite girls, and you know the rest of the story. And we cannot dump, as it were, all the blame on the Midianite girls. They were pagans. They didn't know much better, but the men of Israel certainly did, didn't they? These girls, they didn't know anything else. It's just go in that camp and just look very attractive. That's all it took. And those men of Israel went like sheep to the slaughter. When they had all this light, they had no excuse. And sad to say, we know that there was a great loss of life as a consequence of that. So it all boils down to this. Love for the right woman, loving the right woman and loving the right man is God's way. But if you try the other way, it's like playing with fire many times. And if you play with fire, most likely you will get burned. So Psalm 119 says, David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that what? I might not sin against you. That's right. God's word enshrined in the heart. It's the most powerful deterrent to resist temptation. Let's go to Monday, a call to fathers. And the lesson makes a little note at the top. It says, note the character qualities of fathers described in Proverbs that can have long-term consequences for children. So let's turn to Proverbs and let's look at some of these verses here. We've got Proverbs, probably don't have time to read all of them, but Proverbs 13, verse 22, see what we have here. Proverbs 13, verse 22. It says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. It's nice when parents can leave an inheritance to their children, but what if the children have been raised to be to just take things for granted? They don't appreciate the value of money. They don't appreciate the value of sacrifice that their parents made to provide for them, to clothe them, to feed them, to send them to school, to pay their first traffic ticket for them when they lived at home until they were 35 years of age. Sorry, I shouldn't get cynical, but they've never learned to appreciate what was done. Is it a blessing or a curse for the parents to leave every penny they have to such children who are wasters? Is that wise? It's not, is it? It's just certainly not wise. Now, the children will expect it, of course, because they're always used to that. But it's not wise to do that. And we're told as well, even if we leave something to our children, that's fine. If they're going to be good stewards, you want to be sure of that. But we need to leave some as well to the cause of God. That we can leave our children an inheritance, not a financial, well, we can, but I'm on about an inheritance of a good example, a godly example that mother and father set for them. Let's try another one here. Let's go to Proverbs 14:26. And this one tells us, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Now, this, let's remember, this course is for Father's Tuesday's lesson. Let me read that again. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Here again, an admonition to fathers, and of course mothers, but fathers, we're supposed to be the high priest of the household, right? And we need to fulfill that role faithfully. In some homes, it's the father doesn't fulfill that role. The mother does the best she can, and God blesses her. But we need men to be men as the spiritual leader in the home. So it's the father who should be the first to teach his children how to find a place of refuge by having faith to trust in God. Let's look at another one here. Oh, this is a good one. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. It says, a soft answer, again, the context of fathers here. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. It's easy for a father to get home from work and is a bit tired, maybe a bit grumpy, and one of the kids comes and does something right before him that upsets him or says something, and what it just comes right back and he barks at them, almost bites their head off. And the poor child, they get a response out of all proportion to what they deserve. So, and you can't take words back, can you? Maybe somebody here can, but I've never had success in doing that. You know, you can apologize. Well, I forgive you, but the words are out your mouth and you cause some pain. So it calls for self-control. Verse 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. And I like this one. You've read this one, I'm sure, Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit better than he that takes a city. When I was, just a few days ago, I was sitting in the jail with some young men, and I was talking about what it means to be a strong man. And, young men in jail and old men, to them, at least the way they've been taught, a strong man is a strong man who can be violent, and violent enough to get into trouble or something of the like. And I was explaining that in God's eyes, a truly strong man is not the one with the biggest muscles and broadest shoulders, which is as well, because there's not much of me to look at. A strong man is a man who can control his own passions. A strong man is one who is able to take the abuse, can feel provocation, And a strong man is one who may physically be able to take the one who's irritating him and just throw them out the window. But he doesn't. A strong man is able to take it, and doesn't return with any harsh words, and able to walk away. That's not easy for a man, I know. But Jesus was able to do that, wasn't he? He was able to do that. And some people would say, well, he was a weakling. No, he was not. So that's the kind of men that God wants in the household of God. And those are the kind of men, those are the kind of fathers that we need in the Christian home. And again, I don't mean weaklings. They've got backbone. They will face off against issues, but they control themselves. Look at this, Proverbs 29:17. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he shall give delight unto your soul. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he shall give delight unto your soul. With much love and much prayer, let fathers teach their children, especially their sons, three things here, three things that I thought about. Self-discipline, respect for authority, and reverence for God. You think they make sense? It's not exhaustive, but teach them self-discipline. And that's part of controlling the passions and also what you eat, not having a temper tantrum when you can't get your own way. Self-discipline, respect for authority, and reverence for God. And if fathers and parents will by the grace of God instill these things into their sons, into their children, then life hopefully won't get harder as their undisciplined spirits become more out of control. But it should become easier as they mature and able to have self-control and respect and so on. But we'll discuss this a little bit more on Tuesday about discipline. But what I want to do is read a little bit from Monday's lesson. In the end, this is about fathers, remember? And I like this comment, that's why I'm reading it. In the end, the most important thing a father can do for his children, and I like this, is to love their mother. Don't you like that? It is, it's beautiful. The most important thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. His faithfulness and continuing affection for her, or the lack of these, have a telling effect upon children's well-being, even unto adulthood. In Proverbs, loyalty to God, commitment to marriage and family, and integrity in one's personal and community life are key themes. Success in everything depends upon the condition of the individual heart, the attractions of sin, whether sex, sloth, wealth, or power abound. But the wise husband and father looks to God for help to make right choices continually. All right? Let me just move on here a little bit. Okay, we're going to go to Tuesday. Correction with love. And here we continue a bit more with correction and character training and discipline where necessary. The question asks this lesson, what does Proverbs teach about the importance of discipline and correction of a child? Let's have a look at Proverbs 10:17 here and see what we can find. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17. It says, he is in the way of life that keeps instruction, but he that refuses reproof errs. Well, that's plain enough, isn't it? If you want to know if you are in the right path of safety, you just take assessment of yourself. Lord, am I walking as far as I understand in all the light you've given me? If you're doing that, you're fine. And know how your children are doing. It gives great assurance and peace to know that they're in a safe path. Proverbs 23:13. Okay, withhold not correction from the child. For if you beat him with a rod, he shall not die. Well, of course, it depends how hard you beat them, isn't it? So there's a context to that. Withhold not correction from the child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell, it says here in the old King James. Now, I know today in our present culture, to spank your child, I mean, it's frowned on. Now, let's say this. We should be absolutely and totally against child abuse, whether it's emotional, physical. No child deserves to be beaten and bruised and abused. Absolutely not. Parents who do that need to face the consequences. But there is a place, and the Bible speaks it, of the rod. And sometimes we can take that as a metaphor. You don't really use the rod. But there's places it literally means that. And I know when I was a child, sometimes if I wouldn't obey because I wasn't listening, sometimes I was made to feel it. And you know what? It didn't do me the slightest bit of harm. Never did. I never finished up with bruises. I never remember having any bruises. Never remember feeling when my mom hit me. I would run under the bed and bawl my eyes out, and she'd go in the other bedroom and she'd cry because she loved her little Michael. I was the only kid, but she did it. And then she'd come and drag me out from under the bed and give me a hug, and everything was good. But you know, it never did me the slightest bit of harm. And it's all right if you, as a very last resort, I believe, because I'm old school, and it's in the Bible, to give them just a little something. Now, on the other side of a coin, and this relates to what I was just saying about being abusive, on the other side of the coin, a child who is severely chastised for every little infraction can be molded into an angry, resentful, and rebellious person. You may have seen that. Children are very quick to sense injustice. And I know my daughter Rachel, my oldest one, she had a very strong sense of justice. And I'll never forget the time. Oh, it just was like a knife going through me. She was about this big, and I was calling her out on something, and looking back, I guess I was wrong. But she turned around at me, and she looked at me, this little girl, and she said, "Naughty Daddy." That's all she had. She didn't have muscles to slap me. All she could say was, "Naughty Daddy." Oh, and it just, I remind her of that once in a while. I said, "Do you remember you called me Naughty Daddy?" I don't think she remembers. But, oh, it struck me right here. I felt so guilty. I thought, "Oh, you beast. This little girl, she thinks you're naughty." You know, it did the trick for me as well. So, but, you know, getting back to where I was. If people are harsh with their children, it doesn't have the required effect. So fathers, those of you who are looking in, who have little children, especially fathers, it says this in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, even if they've done wrong. And even if rightly so, you need to call them out and correct them. Don't provoke them to wrath by just being brutal, callous with them. But it says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, a child that is nurtured, physically nurtured with the right kind of a diet, they'll thrive. You see this all the time. And a child that is nurtured by mom and dad, and he's loved and hugged and cuddled and snuggled under a blanket and read stories to, and you know, their little spirit, it's just nurtured. Children respond to love. We all respond to love, no matter how old you get. But especially children, they're made that way. And when they respond to love and you keep that cup full, they will more readily, or should, anyway, I know there's always exceptions. Some, they're still born with DNA that they didn't ask for. And so there's some kids, you got to pray more for them and more often and more fervently. But I think it's probably true to say, generally, that if they're nurtured with plenty of love, disciplining themselves will usually result, will usually obtain the desired result, rather than to just crush their spirit and inflame the spirit of rebellion. And as soon as they get old enough and they get hit their teens, bang, that's when you see some of the unpleasant stuff that happens. In Proverbs 29:15, it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left of its own ways brings his mother to shame. Father, too. What can we say about this? True parental love is always steadfast and intentional in setting bounds. Bounds within which a child is free to make their own choices, but never outside of those bounds which have been set. In other words, okay, here's your toys. You go play with your toys. You can do whatever you want with them. You know, just go make your choices. But when it's time to put them away, I want you to put them away in the box. Okay, so you're free to play with them, but the bounds require that you put them back when you've finished, of course. Now, when parents make rules, there's a statement in Spirit of Prophecy. I don't remember the reference, but it goes like this. Rules should be few, but well chosen, or wisely chosen. But once the rules have been set, they should be faithfully and consistently enforced. Because you know as well as I am, and we all were children once, children will always test their parents' resolve, right? They'll always see how far they can push the envelope. And if parents are on the ball, the child will soon know, no, don't push that anymore, okay? They've learned a lesson. But if parents are not consistent, that child will push the boundaries out, and they soon get to sense when I can do this. I can tell mom and dad, they're reluctant to call me out. So what this does, it breeds disrespect for authority. It breaks down that necessary respect. And as well, you know, children know how to play one parent off against the other. Parents should always be agreed on the rules, and both parents should be consistent. And children are very quick to know, well, we can't get away with it with mom, but we know we can get away with it with daddy. You ever seen that happen? Yeah. And I see you saying, oh, yeah. And as parents, my wife and I think I could say we were pretty good at being agreed with that, what we should do with the girls. And if anything came up in front of our girls where we might not have agreed, we never expressed that disagreement in front of them. We stood firm. And we talk about it privately, because once those kids get their parents arguing about them, whether they can have another cookie or not, the kid knows they're winning and they're doing the manipulating. So, learning to obey immediately instead of a minute later and 5 minutes later, that is so very, very important. And a child knows, they can figure out, okay, dad told me to pick the toys up. I know he'll give me about 5 or 6 warnings. So the first warning has been given, so I'm just going to ignore him. Second warning comes a couple of minutes later. I've got about another 2 or 3 left. So they carry on playing. They don't learn immediately to obey what mom or dad tell them. Now, there's a reason for this. You see, if we don't teach our children to understand, to render to God immediately to obey him, we can never teach, what did I say? Sorry, I did it the wrong way around. If we can't teach our children the importance of immediately obeying their parents, how can we teach them the important lesson of immediately obeying God? When it may not be, you know, go to your room, that kind of a consequence. It may be consequences which are dreadful beyond all measure. So teaching them to obey immediately is very important. Okay, I want to move on from this, but oh yeah, I will say this. A child that does not learn to obey immediately will always be a child that will always have, what's the word I'm looking for here? A disrespect toward authority, and can develop an attitude. And unfortunately, parents might think, well, you know, it could be worse. But if that is left to continue, there are cases where that child takes that up into their teens, in their early adult life, and this disrespect toward authority brings them in trouble, finally, with law enforcement. And then they're taught to respect authority under the criminal justice system. And I see every week when I go to prison. I'll conclude this here. One of the things today why there's a lot of young men in prison is there is a shortage of fathers in the home. An awful, terrible shortage of fathers in the home. Godly fathers who reverence God's word and will not spare to call their children, their sons out and to administer discipline, especially while their minds are still young and impressionable, and where it's much more easier to mold their minds and their thinking, their attitudes, so you can direct their feet into the path of righteousness. Ties back in with what we were looking at a few minutes ago. If you teach your son, your children when they're young, it's easier for you further down the line. Let's go to Wednesday. Is life better on a housetop? Well, it depends, doesn't it? Let's see. It says, in what way does the book of Proverbs sprinkle humor on some of the irritations of domestic living? Here we go. Proverbs 21:9. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Now, I see a lot of ladies laughing. I thought they'd have straight faces and it would be stone face there. Well, you know, we can't be too quick to blame the lady for being a brawling lady. But let's look in verse 19. I'm going to get to that in a moment. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Proverbs 27:15, a continual dropping and a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Now, again, the Bible's not down on the ladies, okay? In fact, it's not easy to live in a house with a contentious woman. I know that, but I don't have one. I'm very blessed, and I'm thankful that God has blessed me with my Helen. We've been married 47 years, just a few days ago. So I'm very, very, very happy about that. But here, you know, it speaks about the contentious woman, the contentious woman. It doesn't say if the woman had grounds for her contentiousness, which she may well have had. Perhaps she chased her husband up onto the roof because he was one of those sloven, lazy, dirty kind of guys who'd never learned to pick up his clothes and to clean up after him. That happens. Let me read this statement here from Wednesday. It says, Wednesday, is life better on a rooftop? Okay, it's down here. It says, a merry heart helps. Having a sense of humor in family living, and cuss, you know, we can smile about these things. The poor husband driven up onto the housetop because his dear little wife got angry with him. We can smile about these things, but this is what it says. Having a sense of humor in family living is a good thing. Humor lubricates the machinery of living, helping to reduce stresses and strains. A merry heart doeth good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. That's also from Proverbs 17:22. Proverbs takes some of its own medicine throughout the book and gives us permission to chuckle at a few of the behaviors that annoy and irritate. And we can all do that. But it says this, perhaps when we have smiled, smarted a bit if the joke is on us, we are in a better place to talk about habits or behaviors that irritate or annoy us. And it's true, you know, we can smile about some things, but maybe we're smiling about something that there's a bit of an issue there that really needs to be addressed. It says, on the other hand, humor should not be used to minimize or bypass issues that need serious attention. That is a very valid point. And so we can, you know, we can make jokes about, oh, your wife chased you up on the roof again, did she, Charlie? Maybe there was a reason for that. Maybe there was a reason why he wanted to get away from his wife as well. Maybe it was her fault. So we can't laugh it all off when underneath that there may be things that need seriously addressing. I remember when I was 16, 17 years old, before I was a Christian, I was working in a butcher's shop in England. And there was the head butcher, he was about as old as my dad, and there was me, and then there was, we did all the cutting and stuff. There was about four ladies that actually served the meat over the counter. And one of them, I'll just give her first name, she's probably passed away now, but I'll just give her first name. Her name was Audrey. And she had often come to work and express the affection she had for her husband. And I'll call him Charlie. And I could tell that the affection she had for him was very genuine. She'd talk about Charlie. I thought, well, she likes him. But then more than once, I heard her describe how Charlie was always disinclined to want to talk about things or problems. And she said, I was listening, she said, you know, he just says to me, oh, look, let's not argue. Let's just live life. I don't want to argue with you. And so he would never discuss things with Audrey, you see. So for all on one hand, she talked about how much she loved him, and she did. On the other hand, you could see this frustration coming out because this man in his kindness to his wife just didn't want to talk about anything that he thought would bring conflict or anything of the like. And that was really not a good relationship. So in families without children and spouse to spouse, we may laugh some things off, but if either of you sense we need to talk about something, laughs aside, we just need to discuss something, you need to do that. Now, I know some of us are more able to communicate than others, and there's a book I have in my office. It's in a marriage counseling book. And it speaks about this issue of avoidance. You get two people, husband and wife, or both fiancés, getting ready to get married. And in this questionnaire that they do online, and I get the results, it deals with conflict. And it asks the question, are you inclined to want to move in and talk and address the issue, or do you not want to do it? And you'd be surprised sometimes. They call it avoidance. You may get one of the spouses, they have a high avoidance level. In other words, here's the problem, and because they have a high avoidance mentality, they skirt around it and they fly off in the other direction. There's one of them may have low avoidance, and that means, no, they go right in and they deal with it. And that's the healthier way of doing it, provided you keep your passions under control and so on and so forth. But when you get two people, one is high avoidance and one is low avoidance, one wants to deal with it and the other one doesn't, it can cause quite a bit of stress. And so it's not a good situation to have to live with. Relationships can't thrive that well under such circumstances. And that's maybe where you find one of them goes up on the roof because it's too tense in the house there. If there's anybody looking in, I don't want to particularly dwell on this anymore, but if you go online and if you go to lifeinnovations.com, I'll say it again, lifeinnovations.com, you can do a search where there's a Christian marriage counselor in your town. You can do it for Sacramento. Lifeinnovations.com. Go there, and if you need to meet with a marriage counselor to discuss communication and conflict resolution, they'll lead you to somebody in your local area. Anyway, I'm going to leave living up on the roof now. I'm going to leave that to one side because it's We've got about 6 minutes left, and I need to move on to Thursday. A truly wealthy wife. Isn't that nice? A truly wealthy wife. And it says here, the book of Proverbs closes with praise for a wife of noble character. And it says, identify the characteristics and qualities that are lauded here in Proverbs. And it gives you a whole passage, Proverbs 31, beginning at verse 10, all the way through to verse 31. But I want to read Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 12. Let me just find it here. Proverbs 31, 10 through 12. And here we read, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. So, gentlemen, if you've got a virtuous wife, you have a treasure in your life, you can't put a price on her. She's far above all the rubies in the world. And if you're getting plans to get married soon and you have a fiance like that, consider yourself blessed. It says, the heart of a husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. He doesn't have to go looking somewhere else for another woman, to steal another woman. He's satisfied with the one God has given him because she's beautiful in his eyes and she's got a sweet heart, and he doesn't want to stray anywhere else. No desire to do that. Verse 12, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Virtue cannot be bought by gold or by rubies. It is something that can only be gifted to somebody and bestowed from the source of all true virtue, and that, of course, is God himself. And this is why the virtuous woman described here has obtained a virtue from the source of all that virtue, and that is God. And this is why it tells us in verse 13 that she fears the Lord. It's beautiful. So any lady looking in, if you want to be truly a virtuous woman, put Jesus first in your life. Put Jesus first in your life. And if you want to be a virtuous man, should hope you do, and you're not, but you want to be, do the self same thing. Okay, verses 13 through 20, this is where it lists all the other things that she does, but it lists, for example, the virtues of her industriousness. She's very industrious. She cooks, she's a seamstress, she's got green fingers, she works in the garden, she plants a vineyard, she's never idle. She's got all these qualities here. And verse 28, we read this. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. That would be her reward, you see. She wasn't looking for praise. But he comes and he says, you know what? I am so proud of you. You really make me look good. And that would be her reward, right? Verse 23, she brings respect and honor to her husband. She makes him look good. And then ultimately, she gets praise. Not that she's looking for it, but it comes. She gets praise for what she is and what she does. Because what she does, God appreciates, and therefore he crowns her with this honor that is her reward. Let me read verses 30 and 31 here of Proverbs. It says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. So you see, even in this life, we receive the blessing for being as God would have us be. Whether husband or wife. I'm going to have to stop there. Our time is almost gone. So I want to thank you for looking in today. We hope you were blessed as we went through the book of Proverbs, continuing the theme of family seasons. Today, the theme was wise words for families. And again, let me invite you, if you want a free copy of today's presentation, either on CD or DVD, ask for offer number C21918. Offer C21918. Call us at Sacramento Central Church at 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. We'll send you on if you live in the continental United States of America. Again, thank you for being with us, and God bless you. And we hope you can join us next week at Central Study Hour. God bless you.